The first one is this is Benjamin, something that Benjamin Franklin said. You know, in 17, after the War of Independence, it took a few years for us to win that war. And after the war was won, of course, we had the Declaration of Independence, but they thought, okay, now what? How are we going to run this nation? And so they convened the Constitutional Convention in the summer, late spring and early summer of 1787. And they weren't getting very far in putting the Constitution together. And Benjamin Franklin got up and he addressed the assembly. And here's what he said. He said, "Mr. President," and we got, there's Benjamin Franklin. "Mr. President, the small progress we have made after 4 or 5 weeks close attendance and continual reasonings with each other, our different sentiments on almost every question, several of the last producing as many no's as ayes, is, methinks," that's a word you don't hear much anymore, but "methinks," "is, methinks, a melancholy proof of the imperfection of the human understanding." In other words, he said, guys, we're not getting anywhere. "We indeed seem to feel our own want of political wisdom, since we have been running about in search of it. We have gone back to ancient history for models of government, and examined the different forms of those republics which, having been formed with the seeds of their own dissolution, now no longer exist. And we have viewed modern states all around Europe, but find none of their constitutions suitable to our circumstances. In this situation of this assembly groping, as it were, in the dark to find political truth, and scarce able to distinguish it when to us, how has it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of lights to illuminate our understandings? In the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayers in this room for divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor. To that kind providence, we owe this happy opportunity of consulting in peace on the means of establishing our future national felicity. And have we now forgotten that powerful friend? Or do we imagine that we no longer need his assistance? I have lived, sir, a long time. And the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. Amen. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sirs, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this. And I also believe that without His concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our... Think about what's going on in our nation right now as I read this statement that he says. We shall be divided by our little partial local interest, our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword down to future age. And what is worse, mankind may hereafter this unfortunate instance despair of establishing governments by human wisdom and leave it to chance, war, and conquest. He's saying, guys, if we don't succeed in what we're doing right now, we're setting an example for the rest of the world that it can't be done, that an orderly, peaceful government can't be established, and they'll leave it to chance, to war, and to conquest. He says, we can't let this happen. He said, I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more of the clergy of this city be requested to officiate in that service. And they did that. And what came forth from those prayers and from the wisdom of God was our Constitution, which for 230 years has held this nation together. It has worked. It is an inspired document. Inspired, just as the Declaration of Independence, our Constitution is an inspired document, inspired by the hand of God, because Benjamin Franklin stood up and said, we need to ask God for wisdom and for His help. And it stood for 230 years. In the last 50 or so years, it's been under great attack. That's what the devil has tried to do. He's tried to undermine the Constitution. That's why we need to stand for the Constitution. That's why we need to get good judges on the Supreme Court that will be constitutionalist, that will interpret every law and everything that comes before them in the light of our Constitution, and not say, oh, we need to do away with that old document, or oh, we need to do it the way Europe's doing it, but to say, no, we need to do it based on what our founders discovered as they sought God. Amen? Amen. Praise God. I also want to read some quotes by a man named Alexis de Tocqueville, if we can get his picture up there. This is Alexis de Tocqueville, and he wrote a book called Democracy in America. You may have heard of it, but de Tocqueville was a Frenchman. And as a young man, he came to America in the 1830s because he wanted to discover, why is it working so good over here? America, its founding about 60 something years before that, the United States of America just started to flourish and blossom and just begin to exceed any of the nations and governments in Europe. And he says, they've got a hold of something over there. They're doing something right. I'm going to go over there and find out what he is. And he toured the country for 3 years. And then he went back to France and he wrote his book. And here's some quotes from what he said. And I have a copy of the book, and I tried to find, actually it's Jeremy's copy. I think he was required to read it when he was in college and in one of his classes, thank God. But in all of our packing and moving, I misplaced it, but I was going to bring the copy with me today. But here's some quotes from it. He says, the Americans combine the notions of religion and liberty so intimately in their minds that it is impossible to make them conceive of one without the other. Amen. After 3 years of observing what was happening in this country, he said, the thing about the Americans, they combine religion and liberty. See, that's what France tried to, the French Revolution, what it was without God. They tried to do it, you know, they had come along and said, well, we're in the age of reason now. We don't need God. And that's why theirs turned out the way it did with all the bloodshed and the violence. And that's why ours turned out the way it did. The Americans combine the notions of religion and liberty so intimately in their minds that it's impossible to make them conceive of one without the other. And then the next quote, he says, liberty cannot be established without morality. It's like we were talking about earlier with our freedom in Christ. Liberty cannot be established without morality, nor morality without faith. Can't have morality without faith, because we can't change ourselves. We need the grace of God. We need the blood of Jesus. Amen. This next one is interesting because we have one of the candidates running for president this year is a self-proclaimed socialist. And he's got a great support. Every time I see one of the bumper stickers, feel the burn, and I've seen several Bernie Sanders bumper stickers, I want to go up to the person in their car and say, hey, you know, one of my kids needs a car. Do you have two cars? And if they say yes, I say, why don't you give me, you obviously believe, if you're backing the socialists, you obviously believe that, you know, to each according to his need and from each according to their ability. So you ought to just give me that car for my kid who needs a car. If you've got two, right? Just see how, I haven't done it yet, but I'd like to see how they'd respond to that one. So, democracy and socialism have nothing in common, de Tocqueville observed, but one word, equality. But notice the difference. While democracy seeks equality in liberty, socialism seeks equality in restraint and servitude. Let me translate that for you. Slavery, bondage. That's the difference. Look at this next one. Think about this one now. Think about where we're, look at this. The American Republic will endure until the day Congress discovers that it can bribe the public with the public's money. Well, that's been happening, hasn't it? Let's look at the next one here. In the United States, the sovereign authority is religious. Think about that. In the 1830s, those 3 years when he came and toured the country, he said, the sovereign authority is religious. There is no country in the world where the Christian religion retains a greater influence over the souls of men than in America. Oh God, let it be so once again. And there can be no greater proof of its utility and of its conformity to human nature than that its influence is powerfully felt over the most enlightened and free nation of the earth. That's what he observed. That's what he found when he was here in the 1830s for that 3 year period. What happened? Yeah. Look at the next quote. In the United States, the influence of religion is not confined to the manners, but it extends to the intelligence of the people. What do people try to tell you today? Oh, if you're a Christian, that means you're ignorant. That means you're not enlightened. That means you don't know. But back then, the influence of religion extended to the intelligence of the people. Christianity, therefore, reigns without obstacle by universal consent. Wow. This is the most famous of his quotes here that I think that I'm about to read. I sought for the greatness. And so when he came, he's summarizing his investigation. When he came here, I'm trying to find out why America is so great and what's making this work. I sought for the greatness, he's the one that coined the phrase American exceptionalism. And this is what it is right here. This is American exceptionalism defined right here. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors and in her ample rivers, and it was not there. In her fertile fields and boundless prairies, and it was not there. In her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it was not there. Where was it then, Alexi? Not until I went to the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. Wow. One final quote here. I had not seen this until the other day when I was researching this. The greatness of America lies not in being more enlightened than any other nation, but rather in her ability to repair her faults. That sounds like repentance to me. That sounds like repentance. Why don't we stand up and pray for our nation? Father God, bring us back. Father God, restore our nation. Father God, let the pulpits of this nation once again flame with righteousness. Father God, let the greatness of America flow again from the goodness of America. And Lord, that goodness can only come from you. That goodness can only come as you touch and change hearts. So Lord, send an awakening to this nation. Lord, we know that de Tocqueville discovered that the greatness of America also lied in her ability to repair her faults. So, Father, we stand and we repent for our nation. Lord, let a wave of repentance come across this nation. And let our nation, Lord, from our leaders, from our highest leaders to our least regarded citizens, turn to you in repentance and faith and heal our land. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for it. Amen. Amen. Praise God. You can be seated. Thank you, Lord. Open your Bibles with me to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. I want to talk, if you got the email that I sent out, I told you I was going to talk about America, globalism, and the election. So here we go. Praise the Lord. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why did the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. This second psalm is known as a messianic psalm. It's a psalm that's prophetic. It's revealing something about the coming Messiah. And that Messiah, of course, is our Savior, Jesus. And it deals with both his first coming and his second coming here. And we see here, God says, I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion. There is a kingdom of God. Yes. Amen. Amen. There is a kingdom of God, and Jesus is the king of that kingdom. And the kingdom of God, the word of God reveals that the kingdom of God will be established on the earth one day. Now, what we also see revealed in this psalm is there is opposition to the kingdom of God being established. It says the nations are raging and the people are plotting a vain thing, and the kings of the earth are setting themselves and they're taking counsel, and then the rulers are taking counsel together against the Lord, that's in verse 2, and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. In other words, the kings of the earth, the rulers of the earth, they gather together and they say, we don't want the kingdom of God. We want to run things ourselves. We want our kingdom. That's exactly what Satan said in the beginning, isn't it? I will exalt my throne above the throne of God. I will be like the Most High. Well, he got kicked out of heaven for that, didn't he? Yeah. That was the original rebellion in the beginning. And the scripture says that God, as he observes this, as he hears this going on, and as he observes this, he's not wringing his hands saying, oh no, what are we going to do now? What's God doing? Yeah, verse 4 says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. You think you're going to do what? That's what God's saying. He's laughing about it. The Lord shall hold them in derision. And God says, yeah, you may think that, but I've established, in verse 6, he says, I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Hallelujah. God will have his way. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, this mindset, or this spirit, or this mindset that I call it, of challenging the rule of God, it was prevalent also at the first coming of Jesus. That we see it expressed after the death and resurrection of Jesus. You know, the book of Acts, we begin to read how the Holy Spirit was poured out, and they begin to go out and preach, and they met resistance and they met persecution when they went out to preach, and so they gathered together to pray. And we find their prayer recorded in Acts chapter 4, in verse 24, it says, so when they heard that, the threats against them, but the persecution, when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord, and they said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? What are they doing? They're quoting Psalm 2. They're going back and they're praying the second psalm. Yes. Who by the mouth of your servant David said, why the nations rage and the people plot vain things. Next verse, the kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. So in this case, God even used their plans and their schemes to work to fulfill his purpose. Hallelujah. That's why I can laugh at them. You think you're plotting a takeover here? You're just playing right into my hands, God says. You're just playing right into my purposes being fulfilled. Now, so we see it in Psalm 2. The psalmist writes about it. We see it. It's manifested here in, as we read in Acts chapter 4. And we also, as we fast forward to the end of the age and the second coming of Jesus, we see the same Spirit manifesting and motivating people in that time. Look at Revelation 19, verse 11 with me. Revelation 19, 11, it says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." That's Jesus. That's our King. That's our champion. Amen? Amen. "His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Amen. And then verse 19, it says, "And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army." So again, we see the same thing. We see the same Spirit motivating people, saying, "We don't want the rule of God. We don't want Jesus being king over us. We want to establish our own kingdom. We want to establish our own way." And so we see that this Spirit, it raises, it rears its head, and it comes into manifestation throughout the generations. And I believe that we're seeing it in this day. And I believe that the covers are coming off of it, and it's being exposed, and it's being revealed, and it's a movement that's known today in our day as globalism. Globalism. Now, let me give you the definition of globalism. Globalism is a national geopolitical policy in which the entire world is regarded as the appropriate sphere for a state's influence. In other words, who cares about nations anymore? We're all one big conglomerate here, and so we're just going to rule the world. That's what it says. The development of social, cultural, technological, or economic networks that transcend national boundaries. That's globalism. So what it is man's attempt to build a worldwide kingdom. Globalism is man's attempt to build a worldwide kingdom. It was manifested at the Tower of Babel. Let us make a name for ourselves. All right? Consciously or not, and I don't know if people are consciously doing this or not, but consciously or not, what it is, because they're being motivated by the devil, and he's consciously doing this, but consciously or not, it's man's attempt to usurp the rightful authority of the kingdom of God. That's what it is. It's man's attempt to usurp the rightful authority of the kingdom of God. That's globalism. And we see it being manifested today. We see it revealed in Psalm 2 and Acts 4 and Revelation 19. Now, I'm not certain about how well it's planned or organized, from a human standpoint. It's very well planned and organized from a demonic standpoint. From a satanic standpoint, and the devil motivates people, and the devil blinds people's minds. But there are individuals who are referred to as the global elite. They've appointed themselves as the individuals who, "We know how to run things. We know what's best. We know what's best for the world. You guys are ignorant. God bless you. Bless your little hearts. But leave it to us. And let us run things. We need to be controlling the money." You know, there's a man named George Soros that you may have heard of. He's one of them. He's very much anti-God, anti-Christianity, and he tries to control, and he's done a good job of it. of actually orchestrating changes in governments in Europe. And he's trying, of course, to exert influence here. And there's many others. They think they should be controlling the money. And in their attempts to create and therefore control a global economy, they've weakened the economy of this nation and other nations as well. But we certainly see the effects of it here. We see that globalism and the movement of globalism has weakened our nation in many ways. Now, the opposite of a globalist would be a nationalist. And this is a person that believes that each nation is sovereign and that a sovereign nation should not bow to the wishes and the plans of a global elite. It's my observation that our current president, President Obama, has revealed himself by his actions to be a globalist. He's rejected the concept of American exceptionalism that we talked about. He says, oh, yeah, you know, I believe in American exceptionalism, just like the French probably believe in French exceptionalism, and just like the Germans probably believe in German exceptionalism. He rejects that concept totally. He sought to dissolve our national borders. He sought to weaken the sovereignty of what's been long regarded as the greatest and most powerful nation on the earth. He's done many things to weaken our military. Again, one of the most significant is the policies that he's enacted to weaken our borders. And unfortunately, our Congress has not stood up to him, because there's probably a lot of folks in the Congress, both Republican and Democrat, that buy into this globalist way of thinking. The globalist agenda does not want strong individual nations. They don't want that. They want nations to be weaker, individual nations. Why? Because that makes their job easier of doing this globalist control. The 4th of July is not celebrated by a globalist. Well, does God have a plan for all of this? Again, when he's watching it in Psalm 2, it says, he who sits in the heavens, he shall laugh. Psalm 33 says this. Look at what it says here in Psalm 33. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. That's the people that are gathered together trying to bring about this globalist agenda, trying to bring about this, well, we want to rule things, but not with God. We reject the authority of God and the rule of God. We want our way. Well, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. That's a prayer we've been praying for over a year for our nation. The next verse 11, it says, the counsel of the Lord stands for how long? Forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. I believe God has a plan for this generation. And I'm praying, Lord, let Your heart, the plans You have in Your heart for this generation, let them be revealed and let them be made manifest. Amen. Amen. Blessed is, the next verse says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He has chosen as His own inheritance. Hallelujah. So yes, God has a plan, thank God. He brings the counsel of the nations, the counsel of the globalist, the counsel of the global elite. He brings those plans to nothing. He makes the plans of those peoples of no effect. Hallelujah. But we have to use our authority. We have to pray. Amen. And I believe that God is hearing our prayers. And I believe that God is answering our prayers. Hallelujah. I believe He has a plan for this generation. Something else that is taking place or just took place on the that I believe is significant, that's noteworthy, is what Great Britain did just a couple of weeks ago to vote. They voted to withdraw themselves from the European Union. Basically, there's a new, in your heart, you witness to that, don't you? You know there's something significant about that, because what they decided was, they said, wait a minute, we want our country back. Wait a minute, we want our nation back. Wait a minute, we don't want some unelected person in Brussels telling us how we need to run our nation. And against all odds, And it shocked the political observers that, oh no, they'll never vote to withdraw from the EU. It would damage their economy too much. They wouldn't do that. Well, they stood up and did it. The people stood up and did it. In fact, President Obama went over there before the vote and lectured them and said, You people, you don't know what you're thinking here. You don't want to do this. You don't want to withdraw from the EU. And they said, watch us. Yeah. Amen. They did it. Now, so they voted to retain and to regain their national sovereignty. I believe this is the hand of God. Now, I forgot to print that out. But I read a headline the next day. Now get this. This is interesting too. The next day after this happened, You think the global elite were not disturbed by this? The next day, the world's 400 richest people, who many of them would fit into this category, being in the global elite, lost $127 billion. They lost $127 billion. Now, that goes right along with what the Bible says will happen in the last days, believe it or not. Look at James chapter 5, verse 1. God has a plan. James 5, 1 says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. I think the King James Bible says for the last days. They don't realize it or not that they're doing it. But you've heaped up treasure in the last days. Look at verse 4. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Sabaoth, it means the Lord of heaven's armies. And so this is a judgment in the book of James, and the scripture also, many other scriptures we could look at, also reveal to us that God is going to bring about a wealth transfer in the last day. So somebody said, well, I don't know how he could do that. Look, in one day, $127 billion got transferred. You don't think God could move and change things around in one day? Yeah, he can. Yes, he can. Notice it says, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. Now we see that. That's happening. There's both a natural and a spiritual application here. The natural application, Mike has talked about this. He's talked about in their industry, how the tech jobs are being, you know, they're bringing in people from other countries to fill those jobs. And there are people that are, you know, that have lived here all their life. They're losing those jobs. They bring them in, or they're sending them out. They're farming them out overseas. That's what they're doing, farming them out to other nations, these big corporations. And they're farming out those jobs where they can pay the people, you know, a tenth of what they'd be paid here. Well, God sees that. Amen. It says these wages that you kept back by fraud, they cry out. And the cries of the reapers, the laborers, the workers, have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. So I believe God's dealing with it from that standpoint. And I also believe there's obviously a spiritual application here. It says the wages of the laborers. The Bible says that we are to be laboring, winning souls and bringing in that spiritual harvest, right? Yes. Amen? Yes. And it takes money to do that. Yes. And the laborers have been crying out, Lord, we need the resources to reap the harvest, to send the gospel around the world. And the Lord hears those cries. Amen. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, it says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, to the sinner, God gives the job of gathering and collecting that he may give to him who is good before God. So I believe we're going to see God move in a great way in this, in the days ahead. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, I want to talk about the election now and how this all ties in. Many months, probably a year ago, or maybe even longer, as we met here to pray on Wednesdays here in prayer school, I found myself praying this way: Lord, give us a leader who is suited for the times in which we live.
Amen.
Give us a leader who is suited for the times in which we live. And then, not too long ago, just a few months ago, I ran across this in a book that I had, but I didn't remember ever reading it in the book, but I ran across this by Patsy Caminiti. Patsy has worked many years, worked very closely with Brother Hagin, and she's been here to minister before. She and her husband pastor a church in Australia, and they're the directors of Rhema Australia. And so Patsy said this, and she has a book called For Such a Time as This, and she said this on page 108 in her book: God knows the plans of the devil in advance. He purposefully brings people to positions of authority who are best suited for the time.
Amen.
Fit right in with how I pray. Lord, give us a leader who is suited for the times in which we live. At first, they may not understand their divine purpose for being in authority. They may think they came to that position because of a totally different reason. Then something happens which gives them a defining moment. Perhaps someone speaks into their life, as Mordecai spoke to Esther, and it dawns on them, oh, this is what I'm here for.
Amen.
In the Old Testament, I know I did a sermon several months ago. I did a series on the kings, prophets and kings, if you remember that, on Wednesday nights. And one Wednesday night, we talked about a man named Jehu, who became king of Israel. And Jehu was raised up by God for a specific time to accomplish a very specific purpose. In 2 Kings 9, it talks about, we won't look at his whole story here, but look at these verses here. 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 6. It says, so Jehu left the others and went into the house. Then the young prophet poured the oil over Jehu's head and said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anoint you king over the Lord's people Israel. You are to destroy the family of Ahab, your master. In this way, I will avenge the murder of my prophets and all the Lord's servants who were killed by Jezebel. So God raised up Jehu, and the only reason he raised him up was to, the main reason, really the main purpose, was to execute judgment on the house of Ahab and Jezebel. Now, Jehu was not a particularly godly man, but God raised him up because he said, you know, I've been watching this guy. In fact, the Bible talks about when he was driving his chariot into the city one day, and the watchman was on the watchtower, was looking, and he said, whew, man, somebody is coming. They're flying down the road. And they sent a messenger out, and the messenger came out, and it was Jehu that was driving, and the messenger came, and he said, get in the chariot with me and ride with me. You know, and so he jumped in, and so the watchman's still watching, and he says, who is it? Who is it coming down the road there? He said, I'm not sure. He said, but I think it's Jehu. It says he drives furiously, like Jehu, the son of Nimshi. That might describe the way some of you drive today. I don't know. But I mean, he was letting those horses have it, and that chariot was flying. Jehu was a very intense individual, obviously. And Jehu didn't mind, you know, getting his hands dirty and getting in there. And God said, I know that about him, and I'm raising him up to execute judgment on the house of Ahab and Jezebel. And he did that. He did that. Could it be that God raises up people today to accomplish specific purposes because God sees that they're best suited for the times in which we live, and he raises them up for a purpose? Now, forgive me here. I don't want this to turn into a campaign rally for Donald Trump, but I do want to point some things out. And I'm not telling you who to vote for, but if you'll listen to God, you'll know. Hallelujah. But let's talk about, is God raising up Donald Trump to strike a blow to globalism in our day? His rise to the Republican Party nomination is absolutely baffled the political experts. They've said time after time, we have never seen anything like this. We've never seen anything happen like this. Now, incidentally, you know, as I said, President Obama went to Great Britain to try to tell them, oh, no, you don't want to vote to get out of the EU. The very day that the results were announced, Trump shows up. He already has an event scheduled there. He's got a resort there in Scotland, and he shows up in Scotland, and he's on the day they're celebrating the vote to leave the EU. There's Trump standing up and says, "You people have done a good thing." And a lot of people have connected the what they call the Brexit vote. They've connected that with Trump's campaign. They says, look, this movement is connected. Because what's Trump's slogan? Folks, we need to make America great again. We need to make America great again. And what's his number one campaign promise? I'm gonna build a wall. He says, because without a secure border, without borders, we don't have a country. That's what the Obama administration has been working furiously to do, to dissolve our borders so we won't have a country, so the globalist agenda can be advanced. But Trump says, no, wait a minute. We want our country back. And in order to have a country, we've got to have borders. We've got to have secure borders. And we've got to have a way to regulate who comes into the country. Do we want immigrants? Yes, but we want them in legally. We want them in the right way. We don't want the terrorists streaming in. Amen. And I believe he's 100% committed to doing something about that. So, well, I don't know about Trump. I mean, he's so rough and gruff, and you know, he's been married several times, and he's, you know, all of this. Let me just tell you some things that have been happening recently with him as well. You may or may not have heard about this, but I saw this. Just the other day, it's an article in Charisma magazine, which is a very reputable publication, and it comes from, they're quoting Dr. James Dobson. Anybody know Dr. Dobson? Dr. James Dobson's been one of the foremost evangelical leaders in our nation for decades. He's a very, very reputable, has a great reputation. The headline says, Dr. James Dobson says Donald Trump has accepted Christ. Is Donald Trump a born-again Christian? According to a well-respected evangelical faith leader, the answer is yes. Donald Trump, according to a new report, has accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. No, you didn't accidentally click on The Onion. That's a factual statement, according to a well-respected evangelical faith leader, Dr. James Dobson, who was among more than 900 evangelical faith leaders who met with the Republican presidential nominee-in-waiting in New York City. This happened just, I think, early last week before last, I guess. Week before last, because we've started a new week today. Says it happened fairly recently. He also said he knew who led the businessman to Christ. I don't know when it was, but it has not been long, Dobson told Michael Anthony in an exclusive interview. I believe he really made a commitment, but he's a baby Christian. We all need to be praying for him, especially if there's a possibility of him being our next chief executive officer. I think that he's open, he added. He doesn't know our language. He really doesn't. And he refers a lot to religion and not much to faith and belief. And he says, Dobson says, I think there's hope for him, and I think there's hope for us. I have great concerns about the next election. Dobson said he was in the small group of 40 faith leaders, and I'm going to tell you more about that in a moment, who met with Trump earlier in the day at Trump Tower, and that he had a chance to interact directly with the Republican presidential nominee in waiting. He's a lot nicer guy than you think, Dobson said. I think he's listening. There were a lot of people ministering to him personally. And I saw a little video on YouTube of Kenneth Copeland and others laying hands on him and praying over him. They're in his office in Trump Tower just recently. Dobson also praised the event, during which he said faith leaders were genuinely seeking the Lord's direction in the things Trump was saying. And then, so then here's the corresponding article to that. That came out, by the way, June 24th is when that article came out. The day before, June 23rd, this article comes out on Access WDUN. It says, Gainesville minister named to Trump Evangelical Advisory Board. And of course, that's Pastor Jensen Franklin of Free Chapel. It says, the Donald J. Trump campaign has created a new executive board to provide advisory support to the presumptive Republican presidential nominee on issues, quote, important to evangelicals and other people of faith in America. So he's got this executive advisory board. The makeup of the board includes Jensen Franklin, senior pastor of Free Chapel in Gainesville. And then he goes on, it says, according to a news release from the Trump camp, the leaders on the executive board were not asked to endorse Trump as a prerequisite for participating on the board. He said, I'm not asking you for a political endorsement. I just want your wisdom, basically. He says, rather, the release states, the formation of the board represents Donald J. Trump's endorsement of these diverse issues important to evangelicals and other Christians. He's saying, guys, what you're concerned about is important to me, and I want you to give me feedback and input about it. And his desire to have access to the wise counsel of such leaders as needed. And here's what Trump said. I have such tremendous respect and admiration for this group, and I look forward to continuing to talk about the issues important to evangelicals and to all Americans and the common sense solutions I will implement when I'm president. Glory to God, he's talking faith. He's not saying if, he's saying when. Listen at some of the people that are on this board. I won't read all of them to you. Michelle Bachman, who's former congresswoman. Kenneth and Gloria Copeland. You may have heard of them. James Dobson. Jerry Falwell, Jr. Jensen Franklin. Dr. Robert Jeffries, senior pastor of First Baptist in Dallas. He's on Fox News a lot. David Jeremiah. Robert Morris, pastor of Gateway Church in Texas. James Robinson. And then one other, Tom Winters. You may not know about him. He's an attorney, Winters and King. He happens to be our attorney. He's the attorney that works for Rhema, Brother Brian, and did all of our 501c3, did our name change. So our attorney is on this board. So we have access to the president. Glory to God. I don't know about that. Praise God. How about that? But The guys that are on this, they're all, these are not, somebody say, yeah, but well, you know, Obama, he claimed to be saved too. Yeah, you know, got saved in Jeremiah, you know, GD America's church. Yes, that's right. And, you know, these are all conservative, godly, Bible-believing, many of them spirit-filled, tongue-talking believers. Praise God. And so that's encouraging to me. I trust it's encouraging to you. Amen? Praise the Lord. Ezekiel 22:30, we pray this, claim this scripture many times. It's a prayer of intercession. And I read it the other day, and I just the first phrase of it just stood out to me. Look at that. We talk about standing in the gap and making intercession, which is a good verse for that. But look at how the verse starts off, what God says. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall. Now, let me say this. Donald Trump nor any other politician is the savior of our nation. Only God can save America. We know that. But on the other hand, God does use people. God does raise up people to accomplish his purposes. I want to close with this scripture, Psalm 144. You've been very patient. And then I want us to pray this prayer. Psalm 144, verse 11, listen to these words. Now, again, let me say this about, clarify about immigration. We're for people coming into this country. But what we also need, and which we've lost in the last several decades, is assimilation. Assimilation means when someone comes into the country, they learn what it means to be an American. They learn the language, which is English. Thank God. I mean, we're for learning other languages and for accommodating people. Folks, we do that. The church does that. We don't ask questions. We don't say, oh, well, who are you? Are you legal or not? We welcome anybody, certainly. But for our nation and the way our nation has to function, we must have assimilation. And that's something that we've lost. And that's something that that must be regained. And step by step, I believe it can be. And so that's kind of the, I wanted to explain that before we read this first verse here. Look at what he says here. Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners, whose mouth, and I believe he's not talking about the average immigrant coming in. I believe he's talking more about this global elite that we've talked about and described today. Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners, whose mouth speaks lying words, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Why do we need the rescue? And here's what's going to result if that happens. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. What a great prayer this is for our nation. Let's think about that as I read this. That our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in palace style. That our barns may be full, supplying all kinds of produce. That our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our fields. That our oxen may be well laden. That there be no breaking in or going out. That there be no outcry in our streets. Think about that. Think about all the agitation and all the protest that have been happening. That there be no outcry in our streets. Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Stand up with me. Let's make this our prayer. Let's pray this prayer. And then from there, we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer. And I believe that after hearing what we've heard today, the Lord's Prayer is going to take on a deeper dimension for us as well. Let's pray. Let's put those scripture back up there, Amy. And we're just going to pray through this scripture that we just read, starting in verse 11. Let's just make this our prayer. Just pray this with me out loud. You ready? Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners, whose mouth speaks lying words, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. That our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in palace style. That our barns may be full, supplying all kinds of produce. That our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our fields. That our oxen may be well laden. That there be no breaking out or going in. That there be no outcry in our streets. Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Hallelujah. Let that be. Make this your prayer. Pray this over our nation on a continual basis. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together now. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's just bow our heads in prayer just for one moment before we go right now. Just close your eyes and bow your heads. Before we go, I want to ask right now. We've talked about blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And God works in nations. And God rules in nations. And God has plans for nations. But first and foremost, God has a plan for each of our individual lives. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, it's for the whole world, but then He brings it down to the individual, that whosoever believes in Him.